I would want to distance myself from. So I don't know how often you talk to your work colleagues or how proud you are to be part of the church. And I'm not talking about Rugeley Community Church, but I'm talking about the church in general here. So you see, there are all these things that actually influence how we think and feel about the church. So what I want us to do this morning is to just look inside and say, what did Jesus say about this? Because actually, should his opinion and his view be the one that we take on board? And everybody said?
Yes.
Good. I'm glad about that. I'm not so glad to be booming. Am I reflecting off something or anything I can do to help, apart from stop talking? Matthew chapter 16 then, and reading from verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a very odd little passage, because Jesus and the disciples were on a journey. They were just coming into Caesarea Philippi, probably a pretty hot, dusty journey. And it was the sort of journey that countless people would have been taking. So what they were doing was just so ordinary. Unlike the other bunches of travellers, as they were walking along, they would have been chatting amongst themselves in such an ordinary way, just talking about this and that. And then into the conversation, Jesus introduces this question. And on the back of Simon Peter's answer, he says, I'm going to build my church. And what he meant was not a building like this, or even a group of people like this having a program of activities together. But what he was talking about was the Old Testament idea of a church, which was a gathering of people, a congregation of people coming together. So he's saying, I'm going to build my congregation, and even death itself won't stop that happening. And what an extraordinary statement that was to make. Because they were actually a bunch of outlaws at that time. Jesus spent a fair bit of the 3 years of his ministry actually avoiding the Jewish authorities. So here you have this small crowd of dusty, travelling outlaws. And Jesus makes this outrageous and extraordinary statement that I am going to build my church, and that process of it being built isn't going to be affected by my death or by yours. So in the most ordinary of circumstances, we have this most extraordinary of statements. Now I'm pretty sure that on the road into Caesarea Philippi, there was no branch of Ladbrokes. But if there had a been, and you'd have gone in and said, what are the odds on Jesus' promise being fulfilled? What do you think you'd have been quoted? 1,000 to 1? 10,000 to 1? They would have been pretty long odds, wouldn't they? And what I want us to do this morning is to just reflect on this statement of Jesus, that he will build his church and death will not stop it. I want us to just look at it in the context of past history, look at it in the present, and then in our future. So was this a promise for the past? You know, there's a funny thing about history. This all happened. That's not very funny, is it? But when you look back on it, it makes sense. And when you see things in hindsight, they always turn out the same, don't they? So there's never an element of surprise about it. So when we look back on the history of the church, well, we always expect the answers to be the same. So we don't actually see the absurdity and the surprise of it, because we're viewing it backwards. But if you're actually living it forwards, then you have a very different perspective on it. I wonder what. Have you ever thought that you've got this little group of less than 100 people after Jesus died who were an outlawed Jewish sect? What's the chance that 2,000 years later, a third of the world population, which is now nearly 7 billion, have actually signed up to follow this dead leader? That's totally absurd, isn't it? See, Jesus is building his church. Not a single one of those disciples was influential. None of them had any political position. As far as we know, they had no great financial resources. Probably the best educated one amongst them was Matthew, because he was a tax collector, so presumably he was quite good at sums. But they weren't the people that you would have selected to change the world, were they? These were a bunch of fishermen, guys. One of them was a bit inclined to be impetuous and so on. We know little things about their characters. But they're not the sort of guys that you would handpick as the team to take on the world with. As far as we can tell, they had virtually no experience. They were sent out two by two at one particular stage, so they'd done a little bit of ministry, but as far as we can tell, that didn't all go exactly as it should have done, and they had to come back and Jesus sort out one or two issues. I reckon if you'd have looked at it from that point in history and said, is a church going to be built from these guys, what would your answer have been? No way, no way. But Jesus is building his church. A miraculous series of events happens on the day of Pentecost. Peter, who as far as we know had got no public speaking experience at all, stood up, had a real go at the crowd and told them what for. Not diplomatic language by any stretch of the imagination. And within days there were thousands of people dedicating themselves to follow the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was building his church against all the odds. And then the Jewish establishment began to persecute this fledgling church, and as a result of that, they were dispersed out to the nations. History seems to suggest that the apostles, who were the key leaders at the time, stayed in Jerusalem, and it was mainly those who were new in their relationship with Jesus that got spread out to the countries around the Mediterranean. So what would you expect to happen? These leaderless people, no longer sustained by the friendships that they had in the church in Jerusalem, You'd have expected them to disappear and them to gradually forget their relationship with Jesus. That's what you'd have expected if you were looking forward in history. But as we look back, what happened was that each of those families that went out became like little fires with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And soon, instead of one big church in Jerusalem, there were little churches all around that Mediterranean area where they dispersed to. Even though they were separated from the church congregation that had nurtured them, and the leaders that had taught them and brought them to faith in Christ, yet still their life in Jesus was thriving. Jesus was building his church. And then later on, there was the persecution by the Roman authorities, which was even more severe. And that resulted in the death of the key apostles. Imagine living in that environment where the key leaders, the people that you've looked up to, who have been the spiritual fathers of all the church life that you've known, are martyred. That's not a good environment in which we think people would want to carry on growing in their faith. And yet what we find is that the church is flourishing throughout this period. See, Jesus was building his church. And then just to rub salt in the wound, 2,000 years later, we have children being named Peter and Paul. And the Roman emperors who were responsible for this, Nero and Caesar, that's what you call your dog, isn't it? And they say God has a sense of humour. And you see, we could carry on, we could go through the whole of history and we could look at different types of attack on the church. Sometimes from outsiders coming in and persecuting, and sometimes those attacks have started within, with dissent within the church and disagreements about things, corrupt people taking positions of influence in the church. And you'd wonder, how on earth is it ever going to survive? But in fact, it doesn't just survive, it thrives. And it does that because Jesus was building his church. So the lessons of history are that extraordinary and outrageous as this statement by Jesus seemed to be, the lesson of history is that actually that was a promise that he was able to fulfill. So it was a promise for the past. Is it a promise for the present? Well, throughout the 20th century, we've had a series of people who were so impressed with their own knowledge that they were able to say with conviction that God is dead. The church is irrelevant. And actually, mankind is so clever and wise that we can actually find the answers to all of society's problems ourselves. And they certainly managed to convince themselves. And because a lot of them were professors and people who were teaching in universities, their ideas throughout the latter half of the 19th century and the 20th century gained a great deal of currency. And a lot of people who were moving into the media were influenced and taught by them. And so we find that throughout the 20th century, the media is becoming progressively secular in its approach, that politicians start passing laws which actually diminish the freedom to express your Christian faith. We see many politicians working to a secular agenda, and they're undermining biblical morality. And you would have to say that some parts of the church have actually lost sight of God's promises. And they've actually fulfilled what parts of society are saying about them. and they've become both obsolete and irrelevant to the culture that they were living in. And it could be quite a depressing picture. But actually, alongside that, we have seen parts of the church being restored. And we've seen the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming back in again. We've seen churches that are flourishing and grown exponentially. And that's been more evident overseas than it has perhaps in Western Europe. And so even in the present, we can see Jesus is building his church. In the 1930s and 1940s, missionaries working in China saw amazing conversions to Christ, and churches were planted all over that great nation, whole villages embracing Jesus as their saviour. And then under Mao Zedong and the rise of communism in the late 1940s, missionaries were expelled, indigenous church leaders were imprisoned and often tortured, in an attempt to suppress the church. And for many decades, we in the West didn't have very much idea what was going on in China behind what was then called the bamboo curtain. But you don't hear that expression so much these days, do you? And then when China started opening up to the West again in the 1980s, some Christians visited and we're absolutely astounded to find that even under some of the most widespread persecution ever visited on a church, a system of government that tried to do everything it could to suppress the ability of Christians to meet and to function, the church was flourishing. And actually, it was growing in ways that we in the West could only ever dream of. I heard a statistic that they thought that around 24,000 people every day in China were giving their lives to Jesus. And you think, wow. So what man tried to do, God didn't allow. See, Jesus is building his church. And some of the stories you hear from China are so amazing, we almost can't relate to them. And I came across this little report that I thought might just help us to ground that in something practical that we could grasp. And these were some American Christians that went to China in August this year. And what they wanted to do was to visit an area where one of their ancestors, a missionary, had been active in the 1930s, and they'd been expelled from China with the rise of communism. And I'll just read this to you. In conjunction with a local Chinese church, we went to the city. You'll have to forgive my Chinese pronunciation. You're probably not going to argue with it either. Of Qingyuan. This city was one of the very first places that Reverend Morrison visited in the 1930s and then settled down to share the gospel with Chinese people. He also started a Bible college that later became Ecclesia Bible College. The bus from Hong Kong to Qingyuan took about 4 hours, and then we journeyed for another 1.5 hours through the rural roads to the village of Parkwan, meaning White Bay, where the first Bible college was located. We travelled up and down mountain roads, and we could see the road winding round and round, but no houses were visible. We wondered how the Morrisons found this village in the 1940s when there were no roads at that time. We stopped at the top of one mountain and a Christian brother asked us to look down into the valley, and there was a village. We could see in the distance a white building with a red cross, and he then pointed out the 3-story building where the first Bible college was located. When we arrived in the village, we were told that nearly all the people there, about 200, are Christians. Unfortunately, nowadays, most of the young adults have left the village and are working in bigger cities to support their families, leaving behind mostly elders, children, and some teenagers. We visited the site where the first church was built, but that original one was destroyed, and now there's another church building. After over 70 years, the church is still present and we met the pastor who's been humbly serving the people in this village. A few years ago, a Hong Kong TV station made a documentary programme about Park Wan, as it is known by the people that the whole village became Christian. We were told the story of why the early missionaries came to this village. In the 1930s, the Morrisons were in Kuing Yam, that's the nearby city, sharing the gospel with the people. There was a man from Park Wan who went to the King Yuan town once a month to buy supplies for the villages. He had an opportunity to hear the gospel message from the missionaries and became a Christian. He then told the Morrisons that there was a small village in the valley where the people had never heard about Jesus. He invited Pastor Morrison to go and share the good news with them. He made his way there and soon a new work began. God started in the heart of one Chinese man who had a passion for his village people and one missionary who humbly followed God's command to go and make disciples. While in the church, we met an old lady who was 86 years old. We found out that she'd lived in this village all of her life. So we asked her, "Do you remember Reverend Morris and his family?" She said yes and started to tell her amazing story. She was 13 years old when her mother died and she became an orphan. The Morrisons helped her to bury her mother and then invited her to live with their family on a gospel boat. Why did they live on a boat? Because no one wanted to rent a house to foreigners. During that difficult time in China, the missionaries adopted some other orphans and finally they settled in Park Wan. She told us the Morrisons gave her a new name, Yan Oi, meaning God's grace and love. She has so much appreciation and gratitude for the missionaries and said that they rescued her and Jesus gave her a new life. A number of years later, she married a man in the same village who later became pastor of the church. Her husband passed away many years ago, but she has a son and her grandchildren live with her in the village. We felt so honoured to have had the privilege to follow in the footsteps of pioneer missionaries who sacrificed so much and to learn from their dedication and obedience to God. May all of us be as faithful as those who went before us. And I just found that story touched my heart in a strange way. It's not a big, grand story, but actually there's something so significant about the fact that one Chinese man heard the gospel and said, "Will you come to my village?" A missionary was obedient to God's leading. He actually invited an orphan into his family, and she was then the wife of the pastor. And 70 years later, that village is still almost 100% Christian, as it was back in the 1940s. So through 70 years of the Chinese state attempting to eradicate Christianity from the nation, through all the trials that they've been through, Jesus is building his church. So what of the future then? You see, there are still people willing to say the church is doomed. And we can look around and the church isn't perfect. This church isn't perfect. But actually the church has never been perfect throughout all of history, because it's made up of people like you and I who are prone to mistakes and getting things wrong and misunderstandings. But actually, we don't really care what commentators in the media say. We don't really care that learned philosophers in universities say that we no longer have any need of Jesus. Actually, the thing that impresses us is that Jesus has said, "I will build my church." And for 2,000 years, he's already been building his church in the most difficult of circumstances, against the odds, when nothing should be succeeding. Jesus is building his church. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's a passage we often read out at a memorial service. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. You see, it doesn't matter how tough it gets to be a Christian in our society, in the workplace, in our neighbourhood. It doesn't matter how long it takes us to buy the land for the new facility. It doesn't matter how badly we're misunderstood by other people. We have the confidence that what we're doing is not in vain, because Jesus is building his church. So going back to those requests that Richard was making and saying, actually, there are these opportunities to serve in the church. Okay, being supervisor of the building, it doesn't sound quite on the same level as the Apostle Paul going into new nations and planting multiple churches. But actually, it's a fundamental part of who we are, of this being a place of welcome for others to come into and experience the love of Jesus. And you see, everything we do like that, the work in Happy Tots, we do not labour in vain. We may have temporary setbacks, but we do not labour in vain, because Jesus is building his church. He actually says to each one of us today, you can be part of that with me. Will you come with me on the journey as we build this church together? It's his church, not ours. But he invites us to be builders with him. There are going to be some handouts with some notes, with some of that on the table afterwards. I would just like us to close in prayer. Father, we're so aware that the church in our nation deservedly gets bad press sometimes. But Father, the important thing is not what other people think, it's what you think. And we thank you that this morning, as we've looked at the scriptures and then at what has happened in history, we've been able to see that Jesus is building his church, and Jesus will build his church. And Father, we thank you that you have called the church to be the hope of the nation. Father, that when other people have run out of ideas for how to mend broken families, that actually you have the answer in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that more and more you would enlarge our understanding of all that you have called us as the bride of Christ to be for the communities that we live in. Father, we thank you for the work that the food bank does in bringing relief from poverty. And Father, for hundreds of ways that other churches across this nation have found in order to serve the people that they live and to demonstrate to them the love that you feel for them. But Father, this morning we pray that you would lift us beyond the tiredness that we've had in serving, beyond the disappointments we've had when others have let us down, beyond the setbacks that we've experienced when things haven't gone as we hoped they would, and that you would bring us back time and time again to the knowledge that Jesus is building his church, and that we have been called by him to be co-labourers in that. Would you please enlarge our vision and raise our expectation of what you might do through us, so that at the end of time we shall be able to look back and share in the joy of seeing all that Jesus has built through the church for every nation across this world. Father, we want to be those who are committed to him and who see promise being fulfilled through us. Let it be so, we ask in his name. Amen.